All right, open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Y'all want to do some faith exercising again tonight?
Yeah.
For those of you that weren't here last week, we did a little faith exercise, and that means we got the weights out. We started pumping some iron for our faith to get stronger. The only way your faith can get stronger, you got to prepare. You got to prepare because there's going to come a battle. There's going to come a mountain. There's going to come a tree you got to chop. There's going to come an ocean you got to cross. There's going to come an obstacle that you have to move. And if your faith isn't strong enough when it comes, then you won't be able to get the miracle. You won't see the supernatural. God won't be able to intervene if your faith isn't prepared. And so you don't know if you're the best team in the NFL or not until you play all the games. But you got to prepare to play all those games. And so same thing with our faith. You need to prepare it. We need to exercise it. We need to get strong in faith before the battle shows up. And then we're going to have to prove some things when the battle shows up. But anyway, last week, so we did some faith exercises, which we do this couple times a year on purpose for an extended period of time in the church service, which is we're going to take the word literally and we're going to put it into our heart. We're going to say it out loud. Because faith really comes by hearing the word of God. Faith is exercised by saying it out of your mouth first. And so the more that you can get going and flowing through your heart and mouth, the more miracles you'll have, the more strength you'll have to overcome things. So we're not going to do the whole night, but I want to remind us of a couple things here. Because God can be no bigger in you than your confession. For God to be, we know he's big up there, but for him to be big in you, you're going to have to talk about that to yourself. You're going to have to confess that. You're going to have to say that. You're going to have to remind yourself of that. You're going to have to put your tongue on it so that your reality is that God is big inside you. 1 John chapter 4 is a good one to start with. 1 John chapter 4 says this, verse 4. 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them.
Glory.
Them what? Everything in the world.
Come on.
From the devil to evil to yourself. You've overcome everything. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Hallelujah.
Now, most people have heard that scripture. If you've been around church very long, you've heard that. You might have sung the song. Does anybody know the song? Well, it sounds just like that verse, so that's the song. Yeah, she's singing it. Are you singing it? It's a duet. But it needs to be something that's really part of you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Go ahead and just say that out loud. Say, greater is he that's in me, than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me. Say this, say, he's in me.
He's in me.
God is in me.
He's overtaken me.
He's in me.
All
right, so God is in you. When you walk down the dark parking lot at night, he's in you. If you know he's in you, you're not scared of anything. There's not even a thought. If you know he's in you, if somebody shows up here in this parking lot, I'm going to lead them to Jesus. It's just a different way to think. When you know God's in you, you just act different. You think different. You talk different. You walk different.
Come on.
But for you to know for sure that God's in you like that, you got to say it out loud. Most Christians, even though they're sincere in Christianity, they're weak because they lack a bold confession of who they are in Christ. They lack a bold confession of Scripture that forms the reality of God within. Sincere Christians love God, want to go to heaven, will go to heaven, but they're living a weak spiritual life because they don't have a confession out of their mouth. Faith people say stuff out of their mouth. Faith people say, our life changes whenever we start saying right things.
Amen.
You can turn the whole course of your life by what you believe and what you say.
Amen.
That's how you got saved. You had to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You had to say it with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And then you were saved. You changed the whole course of your life. You were headed to hell. And then out of your heart came these words through your mouth, Jesus, save me, be my Lord. And then boom, you headed toward heaven. Your whole course of life changed because you said something right. That's why we make people say something. We're supposed to have a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, not confession of sin, even though that's part of your Christian walk. We're talking about confession of who you are, confession of yourself, confession of the Lord Jesus, confession of truth. This is how lives are changed. This is how the course of your life can be altered. You feel like you hadn't been headed the right direction? Start with your tongue. Your tongue is going to set on fire the course of nature. That's what James 3 said. It said, the tongue is unruly. No man can tame it. It sets on fire the course of nature. Well, it can burn your life up or it can bless your life up. Your tongue has to get involved. You have to believe it and you have to say it, just like salvation. So it's no mystery that we got saved by believing and saying that prayer. Even though there's more to it, that's the initial step through the door, Jesus, save my soul. Hallelujah. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Pretty clear, right? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Of course, we've got other scripture in the Bible. Let the weak say that I'm strong. How are you going to not be so weak? Start saying that you're strong. Now, you can't do that if you're a bodybuilder. You can't just get strong by saying, you can't be a great football player. I'm the biggest football. But your mouth will start driving you to the gym.
Come on. Come on.
Your tongue sets on fire the course of your life. So the things that you know are the will of God for you, you have to start saying them or you'll never get there. Jesus had a confession of who he was. Throughout his ministry, you watch, he confessed who he was and what he was to do.
Yes, amen.
He had a confession of the vision of God for his life.
Amen.
We all need a confession of God's will for our life.
Amen.
Some of it's the same for everybody. All these scriptures are the same for everybody. Then there's specific things in your life you'll have to confess your way into. You'll have to say your... And it's no mystery. We do it all the time. People do it all the time with their mouth. Even unsaved people do this all the time because there's power in our mouth. What am I talking about? Unsaved person wants to start a business. Hey, everybody, I'm starting a business. Hey, mom, I'm starting a business. Did you hear that? I'm starting a business. I'm starting a business. I'm starting a business. And what happens? They start a business. They didn't even know they were following a principle. So we can't be timid Christians.
Right.
Let the weak say, I'm strong. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again... Those of you who believed in Jesus, your spirit came alive, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God lives and abides forever. Okay, the word of God lives and abides forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. The word of God is eternal. Heaven disappears, the earth disappears, it's all recreated. What doesn't change is God's word. It's that powerful. It's that certain. You were born again by that word.
Amen.
The word of God is how you were born again. The truth of God, Jesus is the truth. You were born again by the word of God.
Amen.
It seems like we ought to know the word and say the word because it's that powerful. Instead of talking about just temporary things, how about talking about the word of God? Because, verse 24, all flesh is as grass, the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. God's word has all power. It makes sense that we need to believe it and we need to say it. So we want Christians to know scriptures and say them out loud. Your prayer time with God should be you reading scripture and saying it out loud. Simple as that. Your prayer time should not be just you, oh God, please do this and please do that and please don't do this. Don't let that happen. Please let this happen. Please don't let that happen. Please do that. Please do this. Please do that. Please do this. Your prayer life should be a lot more mature than that. It should be, first of all, done with the word of God. Lord, you said your word endures forever. Oh, thank you for that. Thank you for that. Oh, it means so much to me. Thanks for making me born again by the word. I don't even know what that means, God, but I want to know. See, we're letting him talk to us, and then we're talking about what he wants to say to us rather than us just rehearsing a bunch of stuff in prayer. All of our worries and all of our doubts and all of our needs. We're growing up, right? Real Christians want to grow up. Believers in Jesus want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to grow up. We want to understand this thing. Hallelujah. Even verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. This whole thing is about the word of God and you wanting it, desiring this milk of the word so that you can grow. Praise the Lord. Go to Proverbs 18 with me. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. You know how food is a necessity for our life. We need it. We want it. We yearn for it. We hunger for it. We get it. And we hope that it satisfies our soul, satisfies our day. It feels good to eat, right? I mean, we spend a lot of time planning to eat, trying to eat, cooking to eat, going to the store to eat, making money to eat. I mean, it's all about eating. The whole life is all about eating. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. What? This is why when you're discontent sometimes, when you had a bad day, when you're upset, when you're worried, stressed out, depressed, whatever, people run to the refrigerator. Because we think that food is going to satisfy this emptiness that I have. It doesn't. What does satisfy the emptiness? A man's stomach will be filled by what he says. Your whole demeanor of life can be satisfied by you saying right things. To say right things, you got to believe right things. You got to think right things. You got to meditate on right things. You have to have a focus on right things. You can't have a focus on wrong things all day long and expect to feel satisfied. I mean, if your favorite news channel is what you focus on, you will be a dissatisfied Christian. And I will send you to Brother Mike and he will help you. You cannot focus on wrong things all day and think on wrong things all day and then expect to be a happy, satisfied Christian. How are you going to be satisfied? By the fruit of your lips. Look at chapter, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Amen. What do you mean? Okay, first of all, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So what you say can create death or it can create life. It can help you focus on death and all things wrong, or it can help you focus on life and all things right. If you'll start reading the Bible some, talking about it to God, saying scripture out of your mouth, that will be life-giving to you. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you love the tongue? Or we could say, do you love what the tongue is saying? You'll get to eat that fruit. If you're a mumbling, grumbling, complaining Christian, it's a rotten fruit. Have fun with that. It's like an old rotten avocado. You're hoping for something good. It ain't good. You open it up, it's like it's decayed. That's what it's like when you're talking wrong, thinking wrong, complaining, focusing wrong, mumbling, what did I say? Rumbling, fumbling, stumbling. Okay. Only a few of you know what I meant by that. Mumbling, grumbling, complaining Christians have rotten fruit in their life. They love Jesus, kinda. They love Jesus. They say they love God. They believe in Jesus, but their life is just rotten fruit because of what they're saying. Or what they're not saying. Just saying nothing defaults you to the world's way. Saying nothing defaults you to the shove the world has put on you. Amen. Whatever strain or stress or pursuit the world has shoved on you, if you're not saying the right thing from God's word, you're going to eat the fruit from the world. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Amen. Look at Proverbs 28. Last week, we spent some time to help us recognize this word called righteousness. Righteousness. Does everybody remember the definition of righteousness? Righteousness is really right standing with God, being right with God. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of sin or guilt or inferiority. It's where you can hold your head up in the presence of the Holy One. Not because you're so wonderful, but because He is so wonderful. Because Christ was wonderful and you're in Him. And because of Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. Your own righteousness is filthy rags. So for you to think, well, I'm pretty good last week, not so good this week. It doesn't matter how good you think you were, it's just filthy rags. It's not good enough. So let's not think of it that way. Let's think of, you know what? Praise God, I am righteous. I can go to God because He's accepted me in Christ. I have access to Almighty God. I don't even need a candle.
Praise God. Thank you.
Or a religious rigmarole. Or approval from somebody behind a wall. I don't need approval. I go straight to Him.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Through Jesus Christ. I go straight to God.
Hallelujah.
Righteousness is a very important word for us all. We've taught on it a lot, but it's the ability to come into God's presence that without it, you'll be a weak Christian. You'll feel distant from God and weak in your spiritual life with really no power. So you have to learn how righteous you really are. I mean, you're really righteous. How many of you are really righteous in here? Raise your hand. Not on your own accord, but because He is really righteous, you're really righteous. He has been made unto us righteousness. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you're really, really righteous. Isn't that wonderful? Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Some people are scared of their own shadow, is basically what it's saying. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Some people are so moved by every single thing in this life. Every concern, every worry, every threat, every person, every, it may or may not happen, every event. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous aren't afraid of nothing. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Now who's righteous? How many of you are righteous? They're like, I don't know. Listen, the more clear you are on how righteous you are, the bolder you'll be in life. And I don't mean bold and rude. I don't mean you just barge in and run over everybody. I'm not talking about being loud. I'm talking about being confident. I'm talking about being courageous. I'm talking about when bad news comes, oh, I'm not moved. The Bible says that the righteous man's heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He'll not be moved by evil tidings. You'll know you're righteous whenever the phone rings and it's bad news and you say, don't worry, don't worry. God will get us through this. We're going to overcome this. Not here. You'll know when you start feeling like a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. If you'll major on the righteousness of God and begin to say some things, he made him to be sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus was turned into sin so that I could be righteous. Say that out loud. Say, Jesus was turned into sin. He made him to be sin for me that I could be made righteous. I must be righteous. I'm righteous. I'm so righteous. Thanks, God, for making me righteous. Wow, I must be bold too. Say it out loud. I'm bold as a lion. Come on, this is what we do. You believe it and you got to say it. You got to say it so you'll have some strength when a problem comes, when a temptation comes, when a threat comes, when one of your shortcomings knocks at the door. Oh, I'm just so weak. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. I thought it said call for 911. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. I'm just playing. It's okay to call 911. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. But I would say this. In your heart, this should come up as quickly as 911 comes up.
Amen.
This should come up. In any sickness or something like this should come up as quickly as 911. So you can do both, but make sure this comes up quickly. This passage here is going to change your life. It could change your life. It could change every emergency. It could change every threat. Let him call for the elders of the church. He's speaking to people. Obviously, all of us can have our own strong faith, but in case you're a new Christian, or a young Christian, or a weak Christian, or an unlearned Christian, it's okay. Call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. What saves the sick? And the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. So what saves the sick? The prayer of faith saves the sick. The prayer of faith saves the sick. The prayer of faith can save the sick. Not the oil. The oil is sometimes necessary for a point of contact, especially James was writing to the Hebrews. They understood oil. So we don't always anoint with oil, don't always have to. Nobody really has to anoint with oil. But he was speaking to Jews who understood oil, so oil can be used. Doesn't have to be used because it's not the oil that saves the sick. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. Anybody can pray the prayer of faith if you have faith. And if someone's called you to help. Sometimes we try to have faith for somebody that really hadn't called us. It's a little more difficult. But if someone's coming to you for help, pray the prayer of faith. If you need help, go to somebody and say, you pray the prayer of faith for me, I'm ready. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's just the aspect of sometimes sin is a hindrance to people getting well, meaning their conscience is not clean, and so they need to be forgiven. And so when they come for prayer to be healed, you can also help them know that they're forgiven. That's another message. I'm trying to do this quickly. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, that doesn't mean every time that you commit a trespass, you have to go confess it to somebody. Please don't do that. Your first confession is to God. Between you and he, 99.5% of your trespasses can be removed out of the way without you having to go tell everybody what you did wrong every week. Nobody wants to hear what you did wrong every week. I feel sorry for people that have to listen to others telling everything they've done wrong. It's just not healthy. But sometimes you may need to confess a trespass to get it off your chest. You may need to say to somebody, pick the right person. Like pick an elder, pick somebody that's mature in the Lord. Not the one closest to you probably. Not your family probably. Not a gossiper, hopefully. But sometimes you do need to, it's such a thing that you need to get it off. That you can do that sometimes, just be very wise about it. Anyway, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's what I wanted to get to, is that little portion. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Amplified says, makes tremendous power available. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Boy, if we could just find a righteous person around here, we'd have some power. If we just find some righteous people around here, man, we could really make some things happen. Maybe let's put an ad out and see if we can find some righteous people to come get some things to happen. Y'all have already admitted how righteous you really are. There's lots of power then. So the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes a lot of power available, avails much, means causes lots to happen. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes a lot happen. Effective and fervent. You got to be fervent. We're not just talking about you praying a little dinky prayer. We're talking about you being serious about it. Like you got to have your heart involved in this thing. You got to really want some stuff. You got to really mean it. You know, you come to a prayer meeting and they're meaning it in there. We mean it when we meet and pray. And there's lots of power. Lots of stuff can happen. Praise the Lord. Verse 17, here's an example. Elijah, from the Old Testament, was a man with a nature like ours. So Elijah, he was a prophet, but he was just, here it says he's just a man like us. Yeah, all humans are equal. He's just a man like us. Man with a nature like us. That means he had the same stuff to deal with that you do. His stuff was written in a book. Remember, he was scared. He was distressed. He was depressed. He's ready to die. He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Notice, the example of a righteous man making tremendous power available is Elijah, who stopped the rain for 3.5 years, then started the rain after 3.5 years. Insinuating anybody that's righteous can do that. We don't need you to do that now. He was a prophet for the nation of Israel, and there was God's strategic working with that nation because of their unrighteous king, Ahab. had to pronounce curse upon them because the king led the people astray, worshiped false gods, God took his presence away. He needed a prophet to execute that in the earth. We don't need that anymore because Jesus Christ died for all. So the message that we send to people is not this type. The message we send to people is get saved. Jesus died for you. But let's go take a look at the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would, please. First Kings chapter 17. Let me read you this quote about Jesus. E.W. Kenyon said this. He said, you know, Jesus knew he was righteous, obviously. Jesus knew his place. He stood as a master against death. He stood fearless against the raging storm and knew it would obey him. He was able to ignore the grip of death over Lazarus, even in front of a crowd. Nothing caused his heart to faint. He knew his righteousness. He had no sense of inferiority in the presence of disease or death. He was a master. Righteousness is a masterful thing. The more you know you're righteous with God, right with God. And that has to do with, first of all, you got to get saved so the Spirit can live in you and inform you that you're righteous.
That's right.
Without the Spirit in you, you won't be righteous.
That's
but
right.
With the Spirit in you, he can inform you that you're righteous.
Yeah.
He can remind you. He can build that up in you if you'll give him a chance.
Yeah.
1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab. Now this is Ahab, King Ahab of Israel, who got really wicked and caused everybody to worship the Baals, the false gods. Israel had good kings and bad kings. They went in and out of blessing and cursing. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. That's all he said. It didn't talk about him praying. Now, James said he prayed earnestly. Here it doesn't say he prayed. This is the only account of it right here. It doesn't say that he prayed earnestly here. It says he made a declaration. Out of his mouth came some words that stopped the rain. You can do the same thing for your life.
Yes.
You can stop the rain. You can start the rain. You can stop wrong, evil things, hurtful things. And you can start good things. How? With your words. Now, obviously, James said he prayed earnestly. So that refers to you and I getting alone with God and praying earnestly, talking to God intently, praying in tongues intently, meaning it, caring about it, hooking up with it, desiring it, assuring us. Making sure that it's the will of God, reading some scripture on it, spending some time. I'm praying earnestly, Lord, I want to talk to you about this thing. I think that this is what I need. I think this is what I want. I think this is what you're leading me to do. I see a promise in the Bible. This is what I want to receive. Holy Spirit, help me receive this. Let's talk about this. Show me other scriptures because I'm going to ask you for this. In 15 minutes, God, I'm going to ask you for this. I want to build my faith up because I'm about to ask you for something very important in my life. Show me some scriptures. You ever done that before? Or did you just decide what you needed and ran to God and asked for it? What about talking to the Lord about it before you ask for it? God, I want a spouse. God, I want a spouse. 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 Why don't you go talk to the Lord about it? Find some scriptures about it. Can you show me any scripture that can help me? First of all, know the will of God for my life and prepare myself for the right spouse. How about finding some scriptures that help you ask properly? Everybody's like, can you tell me what those are right now? Can you tell me? I would say that it's likely, doesn't say it exactly, it's likely that the praying earnestly part was done before he made the declaration part. But notice the declaration part is necessary. You just praying and asking and talking and praying and asking and talking and praying and asking and talking and this is not always going to solve the problem. That's not the trigger. That's the packing that bullet with gunpowder. At some point, you got to pull the trigger. Pulling the trigger means I'm going to declare. I've decided. Okay, here's my declaration. Unseen world. I mean, you don't have to do that. I'm just saying. Unseen world. No. Basically, you're preparing your faith. Because you're about to say something. And once you say it, that's it.
That's right. Amen.
He said, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And that was it. It stopped raining. The word of the Lord came to him, said, get away from here and turn eastward. And so God's involved with him. Now God's going to lead him. And some exciting miracles happen. I'm going to try to skip these. But after 3.5 years, it's stress on the land. And King Ahab is upset. He knows that Elijah did this. Verse 18:1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. That's what God said. That's wonderful. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. I'm going to skip some of the story here. You'll have to read it. But when Elijah showed up to Ahab, verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. It's amazing how people will get themselves into trouble and forget that they caused their own trouble. It's amazing how some people will notice that somebody has changed their demeanor toward them and not recognize it's because of them. Well, you've changed. Yeah, it's because you changed. We got to be honest people. Come on, we're Christians. For you and I, there is no place for dishonesty. Amen. In relationships. You got to be really, really honest. Okay, I'll get off that. Verse 19. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Azarah, and who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. There's only one real God. Pick one. You can pick a false one, you can pick the real one. And Elisha said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, plus the other 400. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Amen. So all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. They're like, okay, we'll take this bit. Verse 26, so they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, you know, a bunch of goofs. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Your God is sleepy. Our God doesn't sleep. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Goofy, right? Demonic stuff is weird. And when midday was past, they prophesied till the time of the offering, even in sacrifice, but there was no voice. So here they are prophesying, but there's nothing. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. All the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, took 12 stones, skip down here to verse 33, put the wood in the in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, said, fill four water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Like, we're going to wet this thing so that there's no doubt. Like, no secret spark is going to make this thing light. Verse 34, then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, they did it a third time. He's like, we're making real sure this thing is drenched. So the water ran all around the altar. He filled the trench with water, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you're God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. He's praying. This is it. This is where he's calling on he's already decided. This miracle is about to happen. Now he's doing the formal part. He's already decided. That's what you're going to have to learn, is that you're going to have to you're going to have to decide ahead of time before you make your formal request to God or before you declare what you're about to declare. You got to, in your own soul, figure out where you're at and what you're about to do. And once you say it out of your mouth, you're expecting life. When you say it, it's supposed to happen. Your words are supposed to matter. You're able to curse the fig tree. You're able to stop the evil. You're able to cast out the devil. You're able to stop temptation and resist evil and change the course of your life. But you got to believe the power of your words. You got to be confident in the power of God's word through your heart, through your lips. You got to be confident. You got to be righteous so that you feel close to God. Once you start feeling close to God, oh, you start feeling like your words are going to matter more. And this is why fellowship with God is so important. If you don't fellowship with God, you won't feel close to him, then you won't be very bold anymore. You'll feel distant. Even though you are righteous, you'll feel far. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. Consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Now listen. So he took all these 850 and he executed them. And inside of us Christians, we're like, yeah. But this is before Jesus Christ paid for the sins of humanity. So what you have to recognize is, yes, there's a righteous justice in us that likes that. But that we have to push pause on that until judgment day. Because right now we need to have mercy on even the false dodos. False religious people, false religions, demonized people. We got to have great mercy on them. We're not trying to kill people that disbelieve in God, okay? So you when you read an Old Testament story like this, you do have to bathe in the blood of Jesus about it. Or we could say you have to... When you read a story like this, you got to say, wait a second, now how does that look under the cross of Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Oh, it's different. It is. Principle's the same. Results are different because God's punishment has been paused now until judgment day. Verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Wait a second, what do you mean? What do you mean? He just did a big thing, big miracle, big challenge, and now he's hearing rain. There's a sound of abundance of rain. And it wasn't because his physical ears heard it. He heard something in the spirit, obviously. Which you're going to have to be in tune with the Spirit so you can hear things in the Spirit, so that you know what to do next. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." It's a clear day. It's a clear day. And then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising up out of the sea." So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Stop there. Or we'll read verse 46. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Just a little extra supernatural thing where he outran the chariot. All right. But notice, he put his head between his legs. What was he doing? He's praying. James said he's prayed earnestly. Didn't take long. He sent his servant up, go check it out, see if there's any clouds coming, see if there's any clouds coming, see if there's any clouds coming. What's he doing? But he's praying. He's just staying in a place where he's hanging on to a promise. He's hanging on to God. He's settled it. He's determined. This is it, God. I hear in the spirit. I hear that this is supposed to happen. I know the will of God. Just because you know the will of God doesn't mean it's automatic. There's still an element where humans have to get involved in the will of God. You know the will of God? Wonderful. You know you're supposed to be healed by his stripes? Wonderful. You know you're supposed to be greater and is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Wonderful. You know a lot of stuff from God's word. Now you got to do something about it. Now you got to pray. Now you got to pull it into the earth. Okay, here we go, Lord. Here we go, Lord. Here we go, Lord. Go up there and look. Go up there and look. Okay, I can sense it coming, God. Here we come. Rain, 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 rain. Thanks, God, for the rain. Go look, go look, go look, go look. Thanks for the rain. Thanks for the rain. Thanks for the rain. And he expected the rain. How do you know? Because he kept sending his servant, "Go look, go look, go look, go look. It's got to be here. It's got to be here. I know it's here." That's how it looks. That's how faith looks. James said he just prayed earnestly. James called it praying earnestly. But we see there's a lot in there. There's a declaration. There's him hearing in the spirit. There's him expecting. There's him saying some things out loud that show his expectancy. I mean, you can see that he was trusting. He really believed this was going to happen. Evidence of what faith really looks like. Isn't that exciting? The point is, he was a man just like you. Or was he special because he was a prophet? Which one?
Like us.
He was just like you. The Bible said, because the Bible says he was a man just like you. Even though he had a special office to stand in and a special function for the nation of Israel, he was a man just like you. Implying that, hey, you can do mighty miracles too in your life. The effective fervent prayer of you has tremendous power available, avails much, can cause good things to happen for yourself and others. I mean, you don't have to go, you know, challenging every false doctrine, challenging every false prophet and saying, let's call some fire down from heaven and see who's, you don't have to do that, but you could sure, you know, fix a broken toe. But you gotta really believe it. You gotta be fervent about it. You gotta be sincere about it. You gotta know the will of God concerning things like health and taking care of your money or relationships or whatever emergency you're dealing with or whatever needs you have. You know, is he your provider or not? Is God gonna provide or not? I mean, when will he provide? Will he provide? Can you find anything in the Bible that he will take care of your life? Find it. Pray about it. Be fervent about it. Declare some things in the household. Hey, honey, I just want you to know that the times of drought are over. Hey, I want you to know that this ends this year. Okay, this month, this week, this ends. This whole never having enough ends today. And then tomorrow, hey, remember what we said yesterday? It ends. The whole emptiness of our bank account ends. The whole emptiness ends. Friday, it's all coming. I don't care if it comes or not. Saturday, you're going to say, man, it's over. That whole emptiness of our bank account is over. The whole week of me not making a sale is over. God is blessing every week now, every week. And all of a sudden you find some scripture regarding that, that he's Jehovah Jireh, he is your provider, that he meets all of your needs according to his.
Amen.
You find some good scriptures that talk about you prospering and succeeding in everything you do because you walk with God. And you start saying them out loud, and you tell the kids, and you tell the spouse, and you holler it out through the house, and you get these words going. So that next week, sales come. Next month, all bills are paid. Next month, we got a little extra. By the end of the year, it's a whole new life. How did it happen? Our words.
Amen.
But listen, it takes some courage.
Yes, it does.
To declare those things. Yes. When it looks hopeless.
That's right.
It takes courage to. Yes. Say it out of your mouth. Some scripture, some truth of God that you know to be right. Takes courage.
Yes.
Amen.
To say it in the face of adversity or emptiness or no hope.
Yes.
But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Because you are righteous, you can do it.
Yes.
Practice. Start somewhere. You might get to do some big challenges. There's been preachers that have done some of this Elijah challenging false gods. T.L. Osborne would do it. T.L. Osborne would be up on stage. Now, he won millions to the Lord. He was one of our first great evangelistic healing ministries that won 500,000 at a moment. There's been even bigger ones since then. But anyway, so he would sometimes challenge, if he was in a Muslim land, he would challenge them. Let's get these sick people up here, and you come try to pray for them in the name of Muhammad, and then I'll do it in the name of Jesus. We'll see who's right. And people would get healed when they prayed in the name of Jesus, and then Muslims would get saved left and right. John G. Lake would do it. John G. Lake would go to spiritist conventions. Witches and warlocks and all these people using the demonic arts. And he would challenge them. He'd say, okay, you get a sick person up here, see what you can do, and then I'll do it in the name of Jesus. Pretty fun stuff, isn't it? Y'all want to have a conference like that? We should have a conference like that here. Advertise to the whole city of Houston. Satanists, witches, bring them in. Most of you are thinking, I ain't coming to that. My friend Angelo Metropolis, you've heard me talk about him. He was the minister that kind of took me under his wing and helped me along in the first years of my ministry. But he told this story because we used to work at the R.W. Shambach Tent Crusades, the Healing Crusades. I did that for 5 summers with him. But he told me the story that had happened a couple years prior to me getting with him. He said he was in New York and he went down to the boardwalk in Long Island. And he's walking down the boardwalk and he can see, in a distance, he can see a booth set up along the boardwalk, and he could see a little bit. He's getting a little closer, and he could see that they had a banner up, and it looked like Jesus' face. And as he got closer to the banner, he noticed that it was Jesus' face, but on Jesus' forehead was the number 666. And then he saw what it was. It was Muslims, defaming Jesus in some way or something like that. And he said, that got my Greek and Holy Ghost blood boiling. And if you know Angelo, that's how I talk. So Angelo left and got his team and went to the Kinko's and got a big banner made that said, whose God is the real God? If your God is, can you prove it? And then he said, Jesus heals the sick. And he had all the sickness names, cancer and arthritis and diabetes and all these names on the banner. And he went and he set up right next to the Muslim tent, the Muslim booth. And with his loudspeaker began to challenge them. If you're sick, come down. Miracles started happening. People started getting healed in the name of Jesus. And within about 15 to 30 minutes, that other booth disappeared. He goes, I looked up and they packed up and left. So that kind of stuff still can happen. In the right moments, for the right reasons, it can still happen. The bottom line is the righteous are bold. So we don't want you afraid of demons. We don't want you afraid of spirits of infirmity. We don't want anybody afraid of sickness, disease, or bad news.
Right.
We want to know for sure that God's with us. He's in me. Changes everything when God's in me. Changes everything. Everything's possible, not only with God, but now it's possible to him who believes. And so this is a lifestyle. This is an attitude where all of a sudden we're different. I mean, I can actually love people now because God's in me. I'm not fighting you to get to God. I'm not having to prove myself with anybody. You're not having to prove yourself in this life with anybody. Because why? Because you're too late. He's already in me. My name's already written in heaven. God already lives inside me. He's already my friend. I don't have to argue position or title or esteem or applause. You take all the applause, fine. He's in me. See, but that takes, you know, this takes some effort to remind yourself that he's inside. He abides in you and you abide in him. And I'm a Christian. I have the love of God in me. I abide in him and he abides in me. And I have the love of God in me. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world.
Right.
Here, you take all the credit. See, this changes everything. When you start saying what God says about you, when you have a right confession of who you really are in Christ, all of a sudden you're confident, you have no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. All these things start coming together for you. And you can walk around fairly bold.
Amen.
Boldness is not some, you know, rough, loud person. Well, I'm just not bold like that. No. Boldness is confidence. Boldness is doing the right thing even when it's a little scary. Boldness is stepping out and saying it even though, oh, man. I mean, boldness and courage is fighting even though there's an enemy. It's not a feeling. Boldness is not a feeling. It's a confidence. It's a knowing. It's an attribute of God. It's an attribute of Jesus Christ. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Have I said that enough tonight? Oh, okay.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.